I want you please to turn to the book of the Revelation and the chapter 3. The book of the Revelation and the chapter 3. We have been looking at the verse 20 of this third chapter of the book of the Revelation. Let me read the verse over to you just to remind you, though I need hardly remind you of its contents. It's such a familiar verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. We set out a couple of Lord's days ago to bring a simple word from this text of Scripture, seeking first and foremost, of course, to apply it in the context in which it is set, for it is a verse, it is a word for Christians. And we considered this verse, therefore, in that setting. We didn't manage to finish what we had set out to say the first time. Indeed, this now is the third message that has developed out of that initial study. Could I just quickly remind you of what it is that we have considered so far in our study of the Scripture? We pointed out to you how that there ought to exist between the Christian and the Christ of God, the Christian and his Savior, the closest of intimacy and fellowship. We pointed out to you that that intimacy is highlighted in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and the verse 5, where the question is asked, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? And that picture presents to us the relationship that ought to exist between every child of God and Christ. We ought to be leaning upon our beloved. We ought to be entwined in his arms and leaning upon him as close to him as we can get as we walk together coming up out of the wilderness heading for the land that floweth with milk and honey. That's how it ought to be. But we discovered in looking at our verse that in the church at Laodicea, for this verse is found in the letter written to the church at Laodicea, we find that in the church at Laodicea, that intimacy had broken down. And that closeness of fellowship had been lost. So that we find Jesus Christ saying to his church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. We have Christ outside the door. Excluded from the church. Now, if ever there was a picture of the intimacy that ought to exist between Christ and his people breaking down, here we have it. One partner in this glorious union is excluded from the house. And he's standing knocking.
Let me in. Let me in.
There has been a replacing of Christ in the affections of His people
by something else. That's why He is excluded.
His people have turned from Him and set their affections on earthly things.
And that's why He's excluded. That's why He's excluded. But His love continues. He's there. And He's saying, let me back. Let me come in again. Let me return to your side. Now we considered, if you remember in the first message, the condition of the church when Jesus is outside the door. We had to look at what the Savior had to say to the church, to whom He is writing, the church at Laodicea. And it's summed up in that verse 17 and the verse 18, where there's a great spirit of self-contentment and a spirit of deception. They said, oh, we have need of nothing. We have everything we need. Everything's wonderful. And the Lord says, it's not. It's anything but wonderful. Verse 17 reads, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. It is possible, dear friends, to feel absolutely content, absolutely at peace, to feel no sense whatsoever of anything being wrong. It's possible to feel that. And yet, your world be filled with the most miserable of circumstances. Here's a church. And if they followed the procedures that are followed in our own denomination, when every month a report is given by the church where the presbytery meets, and they report on their affairs, the spiritual condition of the congregation, attendance at meetings, prayer meetings, how many prayer meetings they have. Are the office bearers faithful in their attendance at the prayer meetings? What about the financial state of the church? All these things are questioned. And if you would have asked Laodicea, they would have said, oh, everything's wonderful. Everything's wonderful. We're in the midst of real good times. Money, no problem there. Attendance, very good. We have need of nothing. But Jesus said, you don't know that you're miserable and wretched and poor and blind and naked. Oh, it's possible to be deceived about your state and have a picture of yourself that differs radically from the picture that God sees. We considered then the condition of the church. Then we came to why it was that the church was in such a state, what it was that had brought about these conditions. And of course, the answer to that we found in the verse 18, where the Lord Jesus says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now here was the Savior's remedy for the conditions that prevailed in the church. And of course, as we looked at the remedy, we were able to discern the disease. When you go to the doctors and he discovers there's something wrong with you, he says, well, I'll give you this bottle. It contains... And then he says what it contains, and he tells you why. This is what's lacking in your body. This is what's lacking in your makeup. And I'm giving you this to make up this lack. And when you see the Lord saying, here's what you ought to do, because, then He tells us what's lacking by prescribing this. And of course, basically there in the verse 18, they were not doing business with God, as we discovered. They were not doing business with Christ. They were not meeting with Christ and obtaining from Him the things that they needed. You know, men and women, every time we meet in our prayer meeting, we ought to see it as a mart, as a market, as a business meeting with Christ. You come and you say, Lord, I need this and I need that. There's a lack of this in my life, and there's a shortfall of the other thing in my life, and I'm coming to you now, Lord. I fear, I claim. And there's a purchasing going on. There's an obtaining going on. Oh, the Lord Jesus, you see, is all that we need. He is our physician. He is our grocer. He is the one who supplies us with bread. And I'm speaking now in spiritual terms. Everything our soul requires, He will give to us. And when you come in fellowship in the church, as well as private devotion, you are doing business with Christ. He sets out in His Word His wares. And you come and you say, Lord, I want some of this, and I want some of this, and I want some of this, and I'm buying it by faith. I'm buying it by faith. And they hadn't been doing this. They hadn't been doing this. And consequently, they had lapsed. Now, this morning, very quickly, I want us to consider the consequences of such conditions prevailing. What happens, what takes place in a church where such conditions as those we have looked at, where the church hasn't been doing business with Christ and consequently has lapsed into a state of wretchedness and misery, of poor, blind and naked condition. Now what will be the consequence for a church when these spiritual circumstances begin to prevail? Well, you have it set forth in our text, if we might return now to verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, how are things then in the church? They have ceased to do business with Christ. They have ceased that spiritual trading with Him, coming to Him to drink, coming to Him to feed, coming to Him to be clothed, coming to Him to be blessed and touched. They have ceased that. They are not continuing to enjoy Christ as they ought to. You remember John chapter 15, Christ says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Well, they weren't existing as branches. They'd broken off fellowship with Christ, and they weren't being nourished by Christ. And they'd begun to wither. Now what happens in a church where there is this withering? Well, the verse 20 vividly portrays the circumstances and the conditions that prevail in a church or in an individual's life. Do apply it always to yourself as well. As I hope I would apply it to myself. Don't let us always look at a text and its application collectively, because we can hide in the crowd, you know. We get some comfort from the fact, oh, well, everybody's as bad as me and in the same state as me, therefore I find some little comfort in that. Don't find comfort in that. Apply the word personally, individually. Let us look at it ourselves in the light of the verse. What do we find then? Well, first and foremost, there's a barrier between Christ and His people as a result of these conditions. There's a barrier between Christ and His people. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. There's a door between Christ and His people. He's talking to His people through a door. A barrier. What a reversal of roles. has taken place here. In Luke chapter 11, you have what we might call the normal relationship that ought to exist between Christ and his people. Luke chapter 11. Consider the familiar 9. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now, the Lord Jesus here, in this surely familiar portion of God's Word, is talking to his people about prayer. In the verse 1, you find the request, Lord, teach us to pray. And in response to that request, the Lord taught them what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer, it's the disciples' prayer. The Lord never needed to pray this prayer. He taught this prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. As in heaven, so on earth, give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What's this? This is spiritual trading. Give us, give us, give us. This is the soul shopping. This is the soul going to the market of God and obtaining its needs there. And we need to be doing that every day. Pray. And the Savior goes on and he gives the wonderful promise in the verse 9, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now that's the relationship that ought to continue, that ought to prevail between Christ and his people. We do the knocking. We do the asking. Anything other than the normal exists in Laodicea, and it's Christ that's doing the asking, and it's Christ that's doing the knocking. Laodicea has ceased to ask, has ceased to knock, and Christ in mercy is seeking to stir them up, and he's knocking, and he's asking. Now what happens in a church then when these conditions that we have looked at in previous studies, what are the conditions that prevail? Well, there's a barrier between Christ and his church, and he's knocking at the barrier. He's knocking at the barrier, and he's asking. He's doing the asking. Oh, is it the Lord who's knocking at your heart today? When you come to God's house, is it the Lord that does the knocking rather than you? Is it the Lord that does the asking rather than you? A barrier between. Now, the communication between Christ and his church is very limited in such circumstances. It's limited to a knocking. And an asking to get in. That's a very limited. Did you ever try to hold a conversation through a door? Did you? When a door is shut between two people, what sort of a conversation takes place? Isn't it usually one of, look, open the door and let us talk? We're not going to get very far with this door between us. Will you open the door and let us talk? You can't have fellowship. You can't have communication when the door is there. And when the door is shut in the Savior's face and the Savior is knocking and asking, now it's a very limited form of fellowship. It's a very limited form of fellowship. There are a lot of Christians today, let me tell you, in 1993, This is the form of fellowship that exists between, this is the measure of fellowship that exists between Christian and his God. It's Christ speaking to the soul through the door that is spoken or shut in his face. The Lord cannot impart comfort. The Lord cannot impart enlightenment. The Lord cannot impart his grace to any great measure through a door. But rather, he must ever speak with a voice of reproof. He is saying, open the door. This ought not to be. It's the voice of reproof. And all the Christian in such circumstances hears is the voice of reproof. That's all they hear. Many of God's people, you know, go to God's house today and they complain about the minister. They complain. They go out and they feel uncomfortable. They go out and they have no measure of joy or peace, and they complain about the minister. And they say, I never get anything from that man. He's always preaching hard against everybody. I never get anything. Listen, it's not the preacher. It's the door thief that cuts down what Christ can say to you, and all he has to say is that which reproves. Turn to the book of Isaiah. Turn to the book of Jeremiah. And are those books, along with the contemporary books in the Old Testament, are they not filled with reproof? Why? Because there was a door there. And God was saying, open the door. This ought not to be. You're on one side and I'm on the other side. This ought not to be. Now you're in defiance. You're in disobedience. You're at a distance from me. Now let's open the door and return to the right fellowship with me that you ought to have. And it never gets any further than that. Because there can be no intimacy. And there can be no joy. And there can be no blessing. And the Savior cannot enfold us in his arms and touch us where we ache and where we are injured and where we are wounded. He cannot give to us the things he wishes to give to us. While he's on one side of the door and we're on the other. This is the consequence of the departure that has taken place in Laodicea. Christ is separated from them. They're robbed of the joys and the blessings of his presence and his company. And anything he has to say to them is in the form of reproof. It's a very limited word they hear from Christ. And there's nothing but conviction and unease as a result of what it is that he has to say to them. Nothing but unease. Every time the Lord spoke to Laodicea, those who heard him must have felt uneasy, must have felt troubled. Must have been reminded things are not right. One of the reasons today, my dear friend, why there have been a number of innovations brought into religious circles, why people seeking to get round this situation that has developed of the door between Christ and his people, seeking to get round that, have sought to introduce substitutes to make up for the absence of Christ. And today, people do want to go to hear the Word of God preached. But if you put on a bit of a musical program, you see, the old piano and the organ and whatever other instruments you want to gather together, none of them say anything that hurt you. They all convey a nice, pleasant noise. And you can sit there and you can enjoy it. And you say, isn't that wonderful? And you can't hear the voice above the din. Let me in. You can't hear the voice. And that's why today, in God's house, if you put on a musical program, you'll pack the church. You put on a man of God to preach God's word, and there'll be few there to hear him. Now, that's how it is. Now, a preacher, and those charged with the responsibility of running God's house, are therefore tempted to give the people what they want to hear. Is that temptation? Give the people what they want to hear, rather than cause them to hear what Christ is saying. The reproving voice of Christ. Rather than hear that, give them what they want to hear. Drown it out with music and with other events and other activities. Drown it out. Now that's happening across the country. Happening in Free Presbyterian churches. Of course, that's not the only way of drowning out what's really happening. That's not the only way of blinding yourself to the true state of affairs. Others, and we'll not take time to go into details, but others have different methods. There are groups who put down the lack of God's power and blessing amongst them as just the times in which we live. That's the way it is. That's the way the Lord said it would be in his prophecies. The last days were to be days like this. Never expect anything more. Well, that's only a bluff to make up for the absence of the Lord amongst them. Because nowhere in this book, in all the prophecies that relate to the last days, do you find the Lord saying, now in the last days, I'll not be amongst my people. I'm going to withdraw from them. And they're going to be in awful conditions. They're going to feel so miserable. And they're going to feel so wretched because I have withdrawn from my people. No, you'll not find the Lord saying that at all. You'll not find the Lord saying that at all. He never has said that. And when, therefore, you find people beginning to say, oh, things aren't good in our church, and the power of God's not amongst us, but then that's what prophecy said. No, prophecy never said any such thing. That's just another excuse. That's just another excuse. That's just another means of warding off the conviction, warding off the truth that Christ is outside and he's knocking to get in. Oh, God's people never lack inventiveness when it comes to finding excuses to cover up for the fact that they've lost out with God. I know that. I know the deceitfulness of my own heart. I know the deceitfulness of my own heart. Oh, we must not lapse into despair. We must not lapse into just blind hopelessness. But at the same time, my friend, we must take care that we don't prop ourselves up with empty consolations. The voice of the Lord, heard by the people in Laodicea, was a voice that constantly irritated, constantly brought unease, constantly troubled them, constantly made them feel their misery. And that's how it is amongst many of God's people today. That's how it is with many of God's people today. I see it in meetings. I see it in meetings. I see the stricken conscience emblazoned upon the countenance in many's a meeting. People going out, and God has smitten their heart. The Lord wanted to bless them. But before He can bless them, He must tell them, there's a door closed in my face, and you've shut me out. And this door has got to be opened before I can come in and meet with you. Before I can come in and meet with you. Is that what you get out of meetings? Do you feel troubled in meetings? Do you come to God's house and do you leave God's house with your heart in your boots? Well, let me tell you why. It's because you've heard the reproving voice of Christ saying, I stand at the door and knock. Will you open the door? Will you open the door? We know that that ought not to be. We know the Lord ought not to be knocking at the door. We know that He ought not to be outside the very center of our being. We know that this is wrong. And hearing that voice from the Lord, we're cast down. We feel convicted. Well, dear friend, what we ought to do when thus convicted is not run and put on music. Is not say, oh, prophecy has said this would happen. It's not to find some excuse, but it is before God to humbly and honestly address the situation and open the door. Set ourselves to open the door. Set ourselves to getting Christ back into our hearts and lives in all His fullness. Let me just say one thing in closing. The situation that prevailed in Laodicea was on the very verge of apostasy. Christ was outside the door. Now that's a dangerous place. Now at that moment, He was outside the door, facing the door, knocking. But if something wasn't done, what was going to happen? What was going to happen? If somebody didn't answer, what do you do when you go to a door and knock? Don't tell me you've never been at a door and knocked and never got an answer. Now, the fact that you're here this morning and not still knocking at that door tells me what you do when you knock at a door that doesn't open. After a while, you go away. You leave off trying to get in. And that's what Christ does. He goes away. That's why in the churches to whom He is writing here, in the letters to these churches, the Lord issues a threat. The Lord issues a threat every time. He says, if you don't do something about these circumstances, then I will remove the candlestick, the symbol of my presence and power in your midst. I'll remove it. And I'll leave you. There's no church in Laodicea today. Nor is there a church in Ephesus today. Nor is there a church in every other place mentioned in these seven epistles. Because the Lord left them. And listen, And many's a village in Ulster, there's a church building, and there's a people going into the building, and there's an organ playing, and there's people singing, but there's no church. There's no Christ. He's gone. He's gone. Now, they were on the verge of apostasy. And let me just say this to you. Things, and we must take this into mind, we as a church stand against apostasy. We are a separated church. That is, we came out of an apostate denomination. And we believe that you cannot have fellowship with those who have broken fellowship with God and repudiated the truth of God. But we must ever be careful and must carefully note the circumstances that prevail before Christ breaks away from a people, so that we might not break away before Him. Now, had we been in Laodicea, I wonder, looking at the church and seeing it in its state, would we have concluded it's time to quit, it's time to leave this church? If we had have come to that conclusion, we would have been wrong. We would have been wrong. Because the Lord was still seeking to get back in. And we ought not to leave that which Christ is trying to get into. We ought not to leave that which Christ is still trying to gain entrance to. Our place in such circumstances would be in the church at Laodicea, on our knees, praying that God in His mighty power might supply grace to the people so that they humbly would heed His voice, obey Him, and open the door, and that once again in that church, so void at that time of the power and presence and glory of the Lord, might once again enjoy Him in His fullness. That ought to be the prayer of the people. That ought to be our prayer today. If in your life and in your heart, the Lord, and you are not separated by the door, but if you're holding sweet fellowship with Christ today and know Him and your arms are around Him and you're walking with Him, then your prayer ought to be, Lord, break down the doors that exist in many lives. Break down the doors that are springing up even within our own churches. Here's a church on the very verge of apostasy. But the Lord was still seeking to gain entrance. And we ought to go on praying as long as the Lord is seeking entrance. We ought to go on praying that God in mercy would move. I say that to our encouragement. I look around me today, you know, and I must confess there are times I'm very discouraged. I'm very discouraged. But then I hear the Lord knocking. He's still trying to get in. Well, as long as He's trying to get in, then I ought to pray. I ought to pray, Lord, get in. Lord, by Your mighty power, break down the door. Let me just close with a consideration for those of you who are not saved. The same applies to you, you know. That I have said concerning Christ knocking. He doesn't go on knocking forever. He will turn His back upon you. He will turn His back upon you and leave you. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Now that's the Bible. And if at this very moment you feel a twinge of conscience, don't blame me. Don't blame me. If there's an edge to what I am saying, don't blame me. Please. It's not my fault. If God's Word is cutting you to your heart, it's not my fault. Now what you ought to do is respond to God's Word. What you ought to do is obey God's Word. And recognize that you have shut Christ out of your life. You have refused His royal command to gain entrance. You're in disobedience. And you ought to humble yourself before the Lord and bid Him enter. Say, Lord, come in and save me. a lot of things would have to go out. A lot of things would have to go before Christ would come in. And before you'll open the door, you'll have to be ready to bid them farewell. If you're not ready to bid them farewell, you'll not open the door. With Christ in your heart, you'll go to heaven. With those things in your heart that you're not prepared to give up, you'll go to hell. With your arms round Christ, you'll get into heaven. With your arms round your heart, you'll go to hell. That's the plain truth. And I wish I could put it plainer. I wish I could put it plainer. I wish I could take each one of you today who is not saved. I wish I could take you by the hand and look right into your eyes and say to you, you're going to hell if you don't give up your sin. You're going to hell if you don't give up your sin. That's the plain truth. If you want to go to heaven, you've got to put your hand in the hand of Christ. You've got to put your arms around Him. You've got to trust Him. You've got to cling to Him. You've got to depend upon Him. You've got to believe in Him. You've got to yield to Him. That's the plain truth, my friend. May God write it on your heart. And may the God of heaven this day break through with power every barrier that's erected in our lives against Him. Let's bow together.